This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Title this message tonight, What's in It for Me? We're going to do a little digging tonight. What's in it for me? Father, thank you tonight that there is a joy in your house. That serving you is, there's nothing to compare with living for God. And Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you would present yourself to every heart, every soul that is in this house tonight. Lord, it's about your kingdom. It's about you. And I ask you from the bottom of my heart that you would present yourself. For you said, if you are lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. And Lord, that is my heart, that is my purpose tonight, is to exalt you, to lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 19, there is some interesting verses of scripture here. In fact, chapters 19 and 20 constitute a continuous dialogue that springs out of a conversation that is brought to him by some Pharisees, and it ends in chapter 20. It's a continuous communication. And right here in the very heart of these two particular chapters, we see this interesting dialogue that begins to take place with the disciples. And in verse 25, after talking to this rich young ruler, we see the disciples talking with Jesus. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Jesus had said it's impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. And so they said, well, who then can be saved? Who can live this life? Who can come into all that God has for them? That's what that word saved means. And so Jesus begins to explain to them, and he says in verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. You can't live the life of God. With man this is absolutely impossible. It's not possible in your human strength to live for God. The Old Testament is a proof of this. God gave them some commands, they couldn't live it. And so he says with man, this is impossible. But then he makes an incredible statement, but he says, but with God, all things are possible. Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight about all things being possible with God. Verse 27, then answered Peter, don't you just love Peter? Peter always speaks what everybody else is thinking. It's all in their heart. I'm going to show you this tonight. It's all in their heart. Everybody is thinking exactly the same thing that Peter is, but he has the courage to speak it out. Then Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. In other words, we've done more than what this rich young ruler could have done. He couldn't give it all up, but we have. And we have followed thee. We've forsaken all and followed thee. And this is where I got the title of my message tonight. What shall we have therefore? In other words, Peter, in his innocence and his honesty, in fact, really there's no guile in Peter at all when he speaks. He says in honesty, he's, beloved, he just says what we all think. Well, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? He couldn't do it, but we have. We've given up all to follow you. What do we get out of this? What's in this for us? You see, beloved, this is in the heart of all of us. You just have to think back a little bit and you start to think of the mother of James and John. The Bible says, came worshiping him. Another translation says, actually got down on her knees and began worshiping Jesus with all of her heart. And she begins to say, in this attitude of worship on her knees, she begins worshiping the Lord. And she's, in essence, she's saying to the Lord, I've followed you and I've given you all of my substance, my assistance. She's saying, I have given you all my family and yielded up my home for you. She says, I've given up all and my sons. And she's asking him in return, what is it in for me? What do I get out of this? And then she goes on to define it. She says, I'll tell you what I want. I want my sons to sit on this side of your throne and that side of your throne. You see, beloved, it's actually in all of us. If we are honest with ourselves, this prevails in our heart. We deal with people all the time, and it's amazing how many people want to know, well, what is there for me in this? If I'm going to give up everything for Jesus, what do I get out of it? This is what he's asking. We've given up everything. We've given up our career. We've given up everything that we held dear to us. What do we get out of what you have in mind for us? You see, Jesus doesn't deny that there is not a reward. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't say, well, there's nothing. This is something that you just do because I ask you to do it, but there's no return. No, he doesn't deny that there is not a reward. And he begins to share with them what's in the heart of Almighty God. Listen to what he says. And Jesus said to them, verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. He goes through everything that is important to us. For my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. So Jesus doesn't deny that there is a reward, in essence, for following him. He doesn't deny that. And so he says, he uses this incredible word. In fact, Mark, when Mark relays the same story in the book of Mark, he says, in this lifetime, Jesus says that you will receive 100-fold. 100-fold in this lifetime. When I read that, I was moved and I prayed, God, I hope that doesn't mean 100 houses. I hope it doesn't mean 100 wives. I hope it doesn't mean 100 fathers and mothers. Can you imagine the difficulties we'd have with that? So he doesn't deny that there's not a reward. But when you take a look at the overall picture of what Jesus is saying here, he says that if this is your choice, if this is your choice in life, and this is through this whole message, it's going to come down to the single essence, your choice. If this is your choice that you want to walk with me, if you want to follow me, and in this lifetime that you turn away from all of these things and you walk with me, he says, in this lifetime, there is going to be 100-fold return to you. There'll be 100-fold return. What he's saying here, which should thrill every heart of every soul of the disciples as he speaks to them, he isn't talking about money. He's not talking about Cadillacs. He's not talking about 3-car garages. He's not talking about the wealth of this world. He says there is a reward. There is something that I have for my people. There is something that in this lifetime that you can walk in. There is something that God has that is beyond anything that you can comprehend with your natural mind. There is something that you cannot even begin to conceive that God has in mind for you. You see, beloved, when he talks about 100-fold, he's basically saying that you in this lifetime will have 100% of God in everything you do and everywhere you go. He says, this is the reward. It may seem incredulous that I'm asking you to yield this all up. It may seem a huge thing for you to turn away from all of these things. But just think what you're getting back in return. He says, you're going to get 100% of God in your lifetime. In your life, you will be able to walk with God in every sphere of life. Every problem. Every circumstance. Every situation that you will ever encounter. That's why he goes on and he says, this is the 100-fold. In essence, he's saying to us, there'll be no land. No land that you'll ever go to that will be unyielding to my gospel. For God will go before you. He says, you'll have 100% of God going with you. There'll be no land on the face of this earth. This was the promise that the children of Israel were given when they came into the promised land. God was saying, this whole land is before you. I've given it to you. It belongs to you. And when you step onto this land, I'll be with you. Not a walled city, not a problem, not an enemy. And so Jesus is, that's the Old Testament. If you go into the Old Testament, that's what he's saying. Joshua led them into the promised land. It was a type, it was a shadow of Jesus who comes again. And he's speaking the very same thing. He says, when you leave these things behind, it might seem enormous. But the reward of God is that you will get 100% of God in your life. That wherever you are, and wherever you go, and whenever you speak in the name of the Lord, God will be there with you. He says, that's the reward. That's the reward. No land, no stronghold. It reminds me of the story. Jesus lived these promises of God out in his own life. He was showing his disciples. He was teaching them. He was leading them. He was showing them by example that when God promises a people who will say, God, I want you. But it has to be on choice. It has to be your choice. And this is what these two chapters are all about. It says God has these incredible promises for you. But it must be by your choice that you say, God, this is what I want in my life. This is what I want. And I'm thinking of how Jesus illustrated this. He goes to a foreign land. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And so here Jesus is in this boat and they're on familiar territory and they're touching people in Capernaum, where they are known and they see these miracles taking place. But then Jesus gets in a boat and he goes to another land. He goes to the land of the Gadarenes. He goes across the sea to this other land. And it's such a powerful type of Jesus saying, you know, wherever God, when you're walking with God, whatever land you're going to go step onto, whatever country I send you, whatever place that you find your feet standing upon, it doesn't matter whatever country I'm going to send you to. He says, this is the promise of God. I am going to give you 100-fold of myself, whatever land you land upon. And so he comes to the land of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Beloved, we are going to meet people who are so demon-possessed. They are so captivated by devils and demons. No man could loose this person. Every chain that was put on him to hold him down, he snapped, he broke. Nobody could tame him. He ran naked in the tombs. But I tell you that the promise of Almighty God, when God says, those who have left houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold. Family members that are so bound and captivated. God says, when we step onto that land, I want you to know every place where you go, you get 100% of God in your life. That those people that stand before you, they confront 100% of God. And Jesus illustrates this and he says, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. The Bible says he casts out that unclean spirit, those unclean spirits out of that man. And he illustrates to us that God is the God of the impossible. This person represents those that are in all impossibilities of life from ever changing themselves. There is no hope for this man. He runs naked in the tombs. But I want to tell you that when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to this man, there is no power in hell that can stand against God's awesome power and authority in Jesus' name. He says, this is the hundredfold. This is the hundredfold. I'm going to go with you. This is the guarantee. Every single life. Every human being. So this, I love it. Peter says, what are we going to get out of this? Don't you just love his question? What are we going to get? Maybe he thinks of, you know, some place in a castle with Jesus on the throne. Jesus has something else in mind. He says, I've got so much more. No land. There's no people. No people will be unyielding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it thrills my soul. It doesn't matter what kind of a person tries to hold Jesus Christ out of their land, out of their home. There's no people. Jesus says, I am going to give you 100-fold. It's not going to be one person. I'm going to give you 100-fold return. Any person on any land, any country, in this whole world, it doesn't matter where you stand, where you go, those people, they cannot, when the gospel is preached, people's lives get changed. He says, no home will be unyielding to you. No home will be unyielding to you. There'll never be a household that will just resist when the gospel of Jesus, there'll be no household. Beloved, some of us go home and it seems like there is resistance from every side round about you. It seems like life is a consistent resistance. But there is a promise from Almighty God. He says, if you walk with me, this is my promise to you. Wherever you go in your life, you are going to have 100% of God in your life. You'll get 100-fold wherever you go of God. Touching, dealing, speaking, ministering into people's lives. If that doesn't get you excited, beloved, I am not sure if anything will. I got so excited, I began praying for other nations, other places. I began saying, God, make us a sending church. Continue to send teams out. God, continue to send people back to their home countries. God, continue to put people on foreign lands. God, continue to send your people into every neighborhood of New York City. There shouldn't be a single borough in New York City that is not confronted by God himself in the lives of his people. This is the promise that he gives to us. Every work of God is a work that he works in us. Beloved, you don't have to, this is not something that we try to work up in our own strength. God says, every work I will be working in you. All power will come from my source. Every bit of wisdom. He's talking to fishermen. He's saying, you're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And that might happen in time to come, but you cannot divorce the present from the future. And he's talking to fishermen. He's talking about a wisdom that you will never have in your lifetime. I have no education to try to understand all these things of God. But I tell you tonight that when we are walking in the power and the Spirit of Almighty God, you can come across a situation in life that confronts you. But in that moment of time, the Holy Ghost just drops one word into your soul, and that mountain begins to melt right before you. Hallelujah. It's the promise of God. It's the promise of God that wherever you go, God will go with you. It sounds redundant. It sounds like we preached this 1,000 times. But in my heart, I believe that every person that says, Jesus, I want to go your way, he is going to get 100-fold of God in his whole life. No situation will be able to stand before him. Now, I love to preach it out because it stirs me up so much in my heart. That's what I pray for. I say, God, let our lives be absolutely used in every dimension. But there are three thieves. There are thieves to this promise of God. There are issues that the devil brings up. And in chapter 19 and 20, there are three issues. We're not going to deal with them all. We maybe cover one tonight. But there are three issues and three thieves of God working powerfully in the heart. And this is how this whole dialogue comes about. This is what brings Jesus to this point with the disciples to say to them, if you go my way, if you walk with me, this is God's promise in your life. But he shows us through chapters 19 and 20, three thieves: hardness of heart, compromise, and greed. These three things will always rob the life of God in any person. These are the things that will take you down. These are the things that will remove you. You see, in the very core value of man, when he fell, selfishness rules and reigns. That's why Peter asked the question. He says, what do we get? Now, I'm sure that he was moved and motivated, you know, to ask, well, God, what are you saying to us? But in the heart, the core value of fallen man, selfishness rules and reigns. We're all selfish down to the very last core of our apple in our hearts. To the very core. If you have to sit here tonight and say, well, I'm not a selfish person, you have to maybe deal with the spirit of lying. But we are selfish to the core. We are so selfish. And he deals with... Now, selfishness reveals itself in these areas of hardness of heart, how easy it is to be moved into hardness of heart, compromise, or greed. And so this conversation comes up with these Pharisees, and these two groups of Pharisees come to entrap him. Now, beloved, follow me on this, because you're going to understand, you're going to see what takes place, how the enemy tries to move. Remember, this is an entrapment. These are two groups of Pharisees, the Hillel and the Shammai. One is a religious group, another is a secular group, more liberal than the other. And they come to entrap Jesus. And they use this thing called marriage as the source of their entrapment. Look at verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, trying to entrap him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So he's using this, they're using this institution of marriage, which should be a no-brainer. It should be a no-brainer at all. That God, who instituted marriage, should be two people giving into their lives all the days of their life. That in life, if you choose marriage, it should be yielding. But how many people go into marriage saying, what can I get out of it? Let me read you a letter that came in to us. Listen to this lady. It says, she's writing in and she's asking for prayer. She says, my husband, and I won't say his name, has decided that I am too much of a burden at this time in his life. He'll be 50 in October. He has told me I'm too headstrong and don't listen. Some of that I agree with. I have been on my face before God asking for forgiveness from God and my husband. But he has decided it's too hard. It shouldn't be this hard. So he has left me and our three kids, 15, 14, and 11. We've been married 15 and a half years. We've been followers of Christ all of our married lives. But things aren't the way they used to be. He has always been on the throne. He always makes himself the number one priority. God did gift that man with music. He's written some really great stuff to the glory of God. But he's really angry at me. Things he is using as excuses are really strange. Anybody that knows him doesn't understand what he's doing. We are starting to split our finances, and now he wants an apartment on his own. Beloved, you can read letters like this, and we ask ourselves, what's the root cause? What is the root cause at the problem of this relationship? I'm not here to talk about marriage. In fact, Matthew 19, although dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage, and people, you know, rightfully so, use this to describe the very words of Jesus concerning marriage and divorce. But I don't think that Jesus is actually going in that direction. I think that there's something more subtle that he's dealing with here tonight, or in this portion of Scripture. He's going to be talking to people who, if they want to hear what he's saying, are going to be forever changed. And so he deals with this situation with these people. And I'm not going to get into it. You can pick up tapes on the seminars that have taken place here to understand all the things we talk about marriage. And he's using this because this is the entrapment that comes. But see, what it speaks to me is this. That hardness of heart. Jesus says that the reason that you divorce is because of the hardness of your heart. It's one of those thieves that come to rob you from everything that God has for your life. If he can move you into hardness in any form, any manner, any shape, he will try to push you and move you into this place where you harden your heart. You see, these groups of Pharisees, they represent to us people who want to justify their actions. And if anybody wants to justify their actions in any way religiously, you can go find a multitude of scriptures to justify your position. People do this all the time. God told me. And they'll find some strange, obscure scripture and tell you, I prayed all night about this woman I'm living with or this man I'm living with. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, God told me and gave me this verse of scripture. You see, beloved, the hard heart can find any kind of scripture you want to entrap Jesus. See, people and you always know when someone is, when there's hardness of heart, there's no yielding to the Spirit. There's no teachableness in the heart. You can't speak to these people. You always know when someone's edging into hardness of heart, and they've always got an answer for you. It'll always be a religious answer. And see, these people are trying to trap. Most people, when they want to trap Jesus, it happens all the time. We do it. You think we're not a Pharisee? You think we're not Pharisees in the heart, deep down in our heart? We all want to trap Jesus into going our way. And we'll do it with Scripture. They want to trap him, to take him in a course of direction that they believe in. One believes in this, one believes in the other thing, and they're trying to get him to come into some place to agree with one or the other. And we do this all the time. See, the hard heart always tries to trap Jesus into going your way. Instead, Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, I want you to take you my way. And the person that has a soft heart is teachable. They listen. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you know that they're not walking right with God? Their eyes begin twirling like this. Because they're not listening to a thing you're saying to them. They're searching their index, their Rolodex, for a verse of scripture to combat you. They're not hearing a word you're saying. You can be telling them of the love of God. You can even change your conversation and talk about anything you like. But all they're doing is running their Rolodex in their mind. They want to find some scripture to combat you with. But the person that's teachable, and see, Jesus is pointing this way. So he comes to his disciples and he speaks. Well, when he speaks to these Pharisees, he says, it's the hardness of your heart that God says he suffered you to divorce your spouse. So he's showing that it's hardness of heart will steal and rob you from the fullness that God has for you. So then he uses an interesting verse or illustration that I want to share with you tonight. And follow me with this in verse 10. And again, you're going to have ears to hear what I'm saying to you tonight. In verse 10, he says, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, in other words, after Jesus gives this answer, and I believe that he brought people back to the standard because they wouldn't hear anything else. And then he comes back and he says, if that's the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So they say, well, maybe we shouldn't even get married then. Maybe the answer to all of life's problems. Can you imagine a Christianity that says, never get married? Well, there sure wouldn't be problems in marriage. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, he's going to talk about people who are eunuchs. They can't enter into marriage because they're incapable of marital life. And so he's going to talk about eunuchs. Now follow me on this. So he says in verse 12, he says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, he says, there's a group of people, and he's talking about incapable of, remember the whole theme is marriage here, but it's the pretext of which he's going to use to bring them to singleness in himself. So he says to them, there's some people who are incapable of getting married. They are born dysfunctional. They are maybe mentally retarded. There is retardation. There's something that's taken place at birth. And those kinds of people will never know what marriage is all about. Their life is physiologically, they cannot marry, they cannot go on in life, they'll never progress, they'll never mature. So he says there's some people who are just like this. And the illustration that he's using here is that their choice is not voluntary. It's just how they were born. But it wasn't a voluntary choice that they're making. It just came because of life. There's this dysfunction. And they were just born with it. They can't change it. They can't reverse it. They'll never marry. And Jesus says, but these people represent those who don't voluntarily make that choice. It's thrust upon them. And then he goes on to say that others, for there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. He says, in the harems of old, in years gone by, they would make men eunuchs so that their desire would be to the task that they have before them. And again, Jesus is saying that in the same sense, this was thrust upon them. There's man-made institutions which thrust something upon a person, but it's not their choice. It's a compulsory thing that takes place. There's no free choice here. There's nothing that's moved this person to be this way out of choice. And see, it's all zeroing down on this choice. And he says, if you can hear this, I'm going to show you something tonight. He says, or in the scripture, he says, I want to show you something. Not all people can receive this. And most people say, well, this is singleness. And it is a marvelous portion of Scripture, by the way, to talk about those who choose singleness and to serve God with all of their life. The Scriptures are full of what it is. It says in Corinthians, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. How that he may please the Lord. In everything you do, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man can't do that so well. You've got to pick up your clothes when you get home. You've got to do dishes. You've got to mow the lawn. You've got 1,000 tasks. You can't spend sitting up until 3 o'clock in the morning reading what you want to read because you've got somebody saying, it's time to switch the light off, honey. It's time to go to sleep. But he's saying a single person can spend all night in prayer. They can go to prayer meetings. They can come and go. He's saying when you're single, you can come and go. So he does. It's a good validation of those who choose to be single unto God. But there's something else that he's saying here. It's not just about marriage and divorce. And it's not just about single living. He's talking about a choice in the heart. He's talking about a choice. And so he uses this. He says some are born dysfunctional, but it's thrust upon them. It's not their choice. Others were made this way in time gone by. It wasn't their choice. It was a compulsory thing. None of these satisfy the heart of God. But then he goes on to say, and this is, I love this. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I don't believe that they went out and did something drastic to their life to become a monk or anything like that. I believe that the Spirit of God is saying there are those that say out of their heart, God, I choose not to pursue money. I choose not to pursue lands. And they might live in a good house. They might have a good job. But it's not their pursuit. I choose, Lord, to live this life of singleness. And Jesus says here, he says, and he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So this whole conversation is moving. And he's bringing him down to this place where the disciples, with all this conversation, and he goes into this rich young ruler, but he brings him all down to this place where the disciples are, well, who can be saved? Who can live this life? And he's bringing him to the choice. He says that if you make the choice in your heart, and I don't think that Jesus is totally advocating and saying, everybody don't get married, everybody don't work, everybody don't have lands, everybody, I don't think he's saying that at all. But what I do believe he's saying is that when you set your heart on God and you make him the pursuit of your heart, then all these things fall away. Don't make these things the pursuit of your heart. Don't make these things the pursuit. Don't lay hold of these things as these are the most important things in life. He says that's not what God is speaking. He says, but the choice of the heart, that if you make this choice and say, God, I want everything that you have. That's why he brings the disciples. He says, they say, who can be saved? It's impossible. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't manipulate the kingdom of God. You can't go forward in this thing in your own strength. But all things are possible with God. And in that heart choice, when you say, God, I want everything that you have for me, then Jesus comes back and he says, look what he says in verse 28. He says, Jesus said unto them, verily. And so Peter comes back and he says, what shall we have therefore? We've done this. Peter says, we've made the choice. You see, Peter, even though he's speaking what everyone else is speaking, I believe that there is an honesty in his heart. I believe that he's hearing what the Holy Ghost is speaking. I believe that he's hearing what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, do you choose me? Do you want everything that I've got for you? Do you want God Or do you want the rest of these things? That's the choice. But if you make the choice me, he comes back and he says, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, those who say, yes, Lord, I want to go your way. Then he says, in the regeneration, that word regeneration means an absolute changed life. That means that God will come in and take the old and put it to death. He nails everything from the past on that cross. He says, if you choose to follow me, then this is the reward of God. I want to show you the reward of God. He says, number one, I will take everything of the past. I will nail it to the cross. I will come to you with a brand new life. That inside of your life you will be changed. That God by His Spirit shall reside in your life. He says, this is the reward of those who say, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you with everything that's in my heart. You can't do it in your own strength. And he says, that's right. But I will give you the power by my Spirit inside of your being. In Jesus' name. Beloved, tonight I believe that missionaries are being birthed at this altar tonight. In my heart, I believe that there are people that God's speaking to. And you're making a simple choice. It seems simple to you tonight. But God doesn't take the simplicity of your choice lightheartedly. He knows the plans that He has for you. And He says to every person that says, yes, I choose to go with God. He says, the guarantee is this, that you'll get 100% of me. In every one of your situations, you'll never again have to face problems alone. You'll never again have to face a situation alone. But God will be there with you. He'll give you the wisdom, He'll give you the grace, He'll give you the strength. He says, this is the hundredfold that you're going to get from Almighty God. And I believe that there are people here tonight that God has been speaking to about being a missionary. There's somebody here tonight, or a few of you tonight, that God has spoken and you have been running from the call of God and He's spoken into you. And tonight He's saying, I'm coming again to give you the assurance. You don't have to worry about your provision. God's going to go before you. He's going to supply. He's going to meet you at every turn. If He's called you, He's going to provide. If He's called you, He's going to give you grace. He's going to give you strength. Some of you are going to be missionaries back to the very tenement building that you live in. He's sending you back to be a missionary where you live. It's going to be awesome. God is going to go with you in a way that you've never experienced before. He's sending us. He's putting faith in our hearts. And He wants you to lay hold that you will walk 100% with God all the days of your life. Lay hold of it tonight, beloved, by faith. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight. But Lord, Peter said, what do we get out of it? What's for us? And Lord, you come back with the same answer that you gave to him, you give to us. You're going to get me. You're going to get 100% of me. I'm going to walk with you, talk with you, live in you, reach out through you. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, that's my choice. I don't understand it all, but I make a simple choice tonight. And that's you in my life. My pursuit will not be lands. It will not be other things. My pursuit will be you. That you can lead me in your grace and your strength. Now, Father, I thank you tonight that you are birthing in men and women tonight a trust and a faith in you. You promised it. It's your promise, not ours. We just believe it. We go home tonight believing that a hundredfold of God. My whole family, other families, other lands will be one for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lay hold of it, beloved. Give Him thanks tonight. In Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.